Yeah, good evening, CBC, or guten Abend in German, I would say. That was actually German, yeah? Not speaking in tongues. Maybe it sounded like that. But I know that you know the song because, I mean, we translated it from English, so you know, yeah? I'm really thankful that I'm here. Again, it's been a while, and it's always a joy. I mean, I flew in yesterday, so if my pronunciation is a little bit off, it's probably because my body still thinks I'm in Germany, which is 3 a.m. in the morning right now. But it was just amazing. I'm coming here yesterday night and just being ministered by you guys this morning already in such unique way. It's always a joy for me to be here. Send greetings from my wife. She's back home with her 3 kids. You saw Gabriel, Caleb, and Isabel. Caleb had his birthday yesterday. I hugged him in the morning and left for the airport, but we celebrated a little bit early. They can deal with that. They are still young, so but they're fun. They're almost 6, 4, and 3. So keeping us busy, especially my wife, so pray for her while she is at home. But I'm so thankful for her because I can be here because she is there and ministers to our kids. But she has Christian show. They always love to spend time with the kids, spoil them way too much, but we are thankful for our grandparents and our parents. Yeah, the church is going really well. You saw a little bit of the location, right in the center of Berlin, right where the river is. It's really nice, but it's totally lost. I mean, Berlin is a lost city, like a lot of big cities around the world, but we are so thankful. We are right in the center. Planted a church 1.5 years ago. We are up to almost 50 members, which is incredible in Germany. And in that short time, we are 70 to 80 adults every Sunday, having a lot of visitors from all over Germany, even Austria and Switzerland. Just amazing how many people are coming to our church. And just as we heard today, I mean, it's not about numbers. But it's amazing to see what God is doing in the hearts of the people. I mean, how they serve, how they just adopted the culture that we try to teach at the beginning and show them how a church needs to look like. And it's amazing after 1.5 years how the people really serve, how they stay. I mean, we have to tell them at 2.5 hours after the service, just leave now. I mean, and continue at home. And it's a lot of fun, and it's a privilege to be there with Christian and Nick and the other leaders. So we're having a good time right in Berlin, also where the EBTC is, the European Bible Training Center, where I'm also still working. And next to all the different locations I'm overseeing, a Master of Divinity program almost a year ago, we started with that. We have almost 20 students from 13 countries in Europe, which is also a new ministry that is so amazing what the Lord is doing. People or men that cannot go overseas in order to be trained on a higher level and still need the training. They are full-time workers, full-time pastors, and looking for a master degree, and we are able to offer it with the other TMI training centers in Europe, and it's just amazing to see what the Lord is doing in Europe. So if you have the time, you can always come. We can go to Wittenberg. You can see Berlin. Phil knows all about it. If you have any questions, ask him. Otherwise, you're welcome at our place at any time. It's a privilege for me to open up God's Word with you tonight, and I want to ask you a question at the beginning. What is one of the most contagious and most dangerous diseases in human history? This disease starts with some spots on your skin. They feel numb. Then the nerves of the body start to die, which leads to that person loses their feeling of coldness and heat and any kind of pain. Because of that, many people think that through this disease, people just lose their ears, their nose, their hands, and their toes, but they don't just fall off. They die off because the person hurts themselves without noticing it, and then they get infected and die off. This disease is so dangerous that even the Bible talks about it. 2 full chapters in the Old Testament explain how to recognize this disease and how the priest should deal with an affected person. So let's read in Leviticus 13 a couple of verses that we understand how bad this disease was. In Leviticus 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and in the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean.'" Verse 45, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." This is the life of a person who get infected with leprosy, incurable, lost, and unclean, under the 61 uncleannesses of the Jewish law. Leprosy, next to death, was the worst. Lepers were so despised by the people that they were completely isolated and separated from all relationships and communities. They had to stay away from people of a distance of 7 feet to anyone that came closer. And when it was windy outside, it was 150 feet. And if a person came closer, they had to cover their mouth and have to call out, "Unclean, unclean." Isolated from all communities, the leper was waiting for one thing only, and that was his own death. With all the pain and agonies, not just physically, but also socially, because that was the terrible life of a leper. But not just the Old Testament is talking about leprosy. In the New Testament, especially in the times of Jesus, leprosy becomes again an important illustration of the condition of humankind, of every person on this earth. And it happened right at the beginning ministry of Jesus in Mark 1, 40 to 45, or Luke 5. So right where we're right going further where Angelo stopped. And Mark 1, 40 to 45 is the passage, the parallel passage to Luke 5, when Jesus showed his full power and authority when he met a leper. So the title for our message tonight is, "Jesus is the Savior of all uncleanness." And the subtitle is, "Do you follow him alone?" And in this passage here, Mark 1, 40 to 45, God's word gives us three truths about the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you follow him alone. And I was really surprised this morning when I, or just super excited at the same time when I was in the Sunday school listening to Jeff, and he started with the end of Jesus' ministry, public ministry, right before the cross. And then Angelo got up and he says, Luke 4, at the beginning public ministry of Jesus. And now we see right after the beginning ministry how Jesus' life and service looked like. And Mark, the gospel of Mark, is a power gospel. I mean, it's just moving. It's just and then. It's just the whole time rolling. Mark never stops. He's not even breathing. And why does he do it? Because Jesus was the whole time on the move. He never stopped. He was just preaching. He was healing and he was casting out demons. And he just healed in Mark 1, the mother-in-law from Peter and all the people in the city. And everyone, it says here in verse 37, everyone was looking for him. But what was Jesus replying here in verse 38? Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is why I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So Jesus left this town in order to preach and to cast out demons. I mean, to preach first is pretty obvious, right? That's what Christ did all the time. That was the heartbeat of Christ's ministry that we saw also in Luke 4:18 this morning, right? It was not to heal, not to cast out demons. He was there to proclaim the gospel. So why? Why did he do that? I mean, he was Christ. He could have done all the amazing healings all the time. But Christ knew. He was convinced in his heart that the word of God would do his work because it was sent out to accomplish the work of the ministry. And this is such a great example for me. I mean, we're going to Mark in our church right now. We're in chapter 2, moving slowly, not so much like Mark himself. But it's such a great example the whole time for us to seeing that Jesus was preaching. It's such a good example because sometimes we hear that all the time. And even this morning, Christ is our biggest and greatest example, right? And we sometimes think in our daily life, I know that, but it's so hard. I mean, Christ is so perfect and I'm not. So how is he such a good example? But even the perfect Jesus himself decided to say nothing else but the word of God. Nothing else. Because he knew that the word of God is the only word that is living and active and able to save sinners. That's what he was convinced of. That's what he was doing. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he proclaimed God's word. And this is what we have to do. We have to proclaim God's word. Wherever we go, whatever we do. But first of all, we have to be filled by the word. That's where it all starts. So don't think about Jesus the whole time. He was so perfect, and he was. But you can just follow his footsteps in reading the Bible. There's nothing, there is no miracle. I mean, for some people, it's a miracle to read. But we have the command to our hearts to be filled by the word and to proclaim the truth, to follow Christ, so that the word of God can do its work, and so that God gets all the glory through our ministry. So Jesus was preaching. That's what the verses here says, right in the context, just to give you a little feedback. And second of all, we saw he was casting out demons, not to heal people, to cast out demons. And also Angela was giving us the explanation in Luke 4:18 why he was doing it, right? Because Jesus was demonstrating his full authority over the evil world. He was just not able to cast out demons or save demon-possessed people. Casting out demons was the declaration of Christ that he was able to save lost sinners under the authority and slavery of the evil one. Jesus is able to save sinners from their bondage under the sin. But not him alone, always in perfect unity with the Trinity, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, worked out through the word of God. This is the heartbeat of Christ's ministry, preaching, casting out demons, and letting the gospel shine, also by healing people. And this is also the main focus of the passage that we want to look at right now. And we come to our first truth here in this passage in Mark 1:40-45, the invitation of the gospel. In verse 40, the invitation of the gospel. So let's get to our passage and read verse 40. Just the beginning. And a leper came to Jesus. We can stop right here because that is so shocking. A leper comes to Jesus. He was not carried. He came himself. And you might think, why is that so shocking? I mean, I can read over this so fast. But do you remember Leviticus 13? A leper had to live outside the city. He had to stay away from all the people. They were unclean, declared unclean. They were not allowed to come closer to any person, not even their own family. They couldn't hug their kids anymore. No kisses to their wife. No touch, no nothing. They couldn't play with their kids. No sports, no work, no nothing. Normal life was over. A leper had to stay away. He had to call out unclean, unclean all the time. Isolated from all the people except the ones that were unclean. Numbers 5:2-3, just listen to that, says also, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone who having a discharge or everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send them away, both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. It was a command for the people of Israel to send away the leper. They said, stay away. And why did the lepers usually obey and really stayed away from the cities? Because first, a leper was not able to stay unrecognized. Because of all the ripped clothes, because of all the bumps, the spots, the bruises, the open wounds of the body, because of the bad smell of the leather skin. And also because the leper had to call out all the time, unclean, unclean, when a person came close. So there was no way that they could be unrecognized. And second of all, every time a leper tried to get close to a city, all the people that saw him would try to scare him away right away or would throw rocks at him in order to scare him away or even kill him, that he doesn't touch anything that becomes unclean. This was the life of a leper, isolated away from all the communities with all the pain, with all the open wounds, and waiting for one thing only, their death as the only solution from their pain. Some of you might think now, okay, this German got something completely wrong here. It's not medicine month, it's missions month. It's not months of sicknesses, it's missions month. So what's going on here? Why are we talking about leprosy all the time? But we have to understand a timeless truth here in this passage. A timeless truth of leprosy. Because do you not know that there is a disease in this world that is way worse and way more contagious than leprosy? In Latin it is called peccatum, which simply means what? Sin. In the same way as leprosy, sin infects and depraves the whole body, but way worse. It separates you from your loved ones and can even isolate you from everyone that you love. Isaiah 64:6, just listen to that, makes it so clear how bad sin is. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. All of us are corrupted and depraved, as we heard this morning, by our sins. And the truth is all over Scripture. Open up Romans 3, a passage that we know so well, that it describes also so clearly how defiled we are by sin. In Romans 3:10-18, a passage that we quote so many times, it says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of the peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Everyone who is lost like the leper. And he's waiting for one thing only, the sinner, eternal damnation. But most of us know, and this is so good, and that's why we are here at church. There is another path. There is another way. There is another truth that Scripture reveals, and this is eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, right? But every one of us who is saved by grace through faith should remember the time of their disobedience and enslavement under sin. Every one of us who is saved by grace. And let me ask you, do you remember the time of sin in your life? Or have you forgotten your past? Sometimes that Christians, after years, they think they are just super Christians and there's no sin and it was never sin in their lives. So remember for a minute how your life was without Christ. And remember the moment or the time when Christ saved you. What was one of the most important truths that a person has to recognize at the beginning when Christ is working in their hearts? What is one of the most important truths? You are a sinner, right? That is so important to know. And a lot of people at this moment, when they realize that they're a sinner, try to live a good life, right? They just realize, okay, I'm a sinner. Okay, I just need to work more. I have to get rid of my guilt. I have to cover it. I just go to church. I give. I serve. I maybe even get baptized. They do everything to live good. They live a religious life. From the outside, everything looks great. But from the inside, spiritual speaking, you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. You were still unclean. And what was the undeniable truth and conclusion from all your religious behavior? You are still a lost sinner, right? I mean, when we stopped and realized that all our works, everything that we did, all our working hard on being a good person is just useless, we saw again, we're a sinner. And not because we sin. You sin because you are a sinner by nature. All your thoughts, feelings, motives, all your actions, sinful. And what was the next thing you realized? That you were unable to change yourself, right? You couldn't make yourself clean. Jeremiah 13:23 says, just listen, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. No one in this world, no one is able to change his sinful condition by himself. You can try, but you will never do it. Because unbelievers live in a swimming pool. I mean, you know swimming pools in the States. I mean, we don't because we have winter all the time. But an unbeliever lives in a swimming pool. And they try to clean themselves in the swimming pool the whole day. Every day. But they don't see and realize that the swimming pool is full of mud and dirty water. So every time they try to clean themselves, what happens? They get dirtier because you were blinded by your sins, and sinners love the swimming pool that is muddy. Because as we heard this morning, John 3:19, what was it say? They love the darkness more than the light. And it all sounds so bad, right? You think the whole time, okay, man, let's get over this phase. But this is grace. Friends, this is grace. Realizing that you are a lost sinner and realizing that you couldn't change a thing. Because this is the beginning work of God in your heart when he draws his people. He shows you that you are a sinner. Mark 2:17. Just the next chapter, it says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It is grace when Christ reveals in your heart that you are a lost sinner and that you cannot change a thing. And the next step of God's work in your heart is the need of a Savior. He shows you that you are unable, but there's one who is able. There's the greatest physician of all. Someone who can do what you can't do. To save you from eternal damnation. To make you right before God. To make you clean. It is the need of a Savior by God's grace. The one who died in a place for sinners in order to save lost sinners. And through grace, by faith, you were able to repent and believe in this Savior. And then he said to you, be saved. I have forgiven you. You are mine. What a glorious moment, right? Do you remember that? This is true for all that have been saved by grace. So let me ask you this evening, who are you now? What is going on in your heart? Are you still in the muddy swimming pool? Do you still live a religious life from the outside? Or do you see the greatest need of your life, Jesus Christ, the Savior, because you are a lost sinner? So the condition of the leper is a perfect illustration for all of us what it means to be a lost sinner. And this leper is so great. It's such a good example for us how he follows here the word of God. Because remember, what was Christ doing the whole time? Wherever he went, he was preaching. So everybody knew there's a guy who can heal. There's a guy who preaches. And this leper heard the message and he said, I will follow. I will see. I have to check this out. I have to see what's going on. And Luke 5:12, Luke, the physician, right? He's a little bit more specific as the fast guy, Mark. He calls or describes the leper here as covered with leprosy, which means that his disease was so advanced that he was maybe in his final stages. So maybe coming here in the city was the last thing that this leper was able to do. He said, now or never, all or nothing. This is my last chance. And the leper came to Jesus, verse 40, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Can you feel the desperation? Just imagine this leper here. In his deathly ill condition, he throws himself in front of the Savior of the world and calls out, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And these words from the leper are so important for us to understand. Because they give us five ways or five attitudes how we should come to the Lord. And also, by applying this, how we should lead others to Christ. So let me give you five practical attitudes here from the leper. At first, the confidence of the leper. He was not afraid to come, right? He could have died. Any person could have stoned him, but he came. He didn't stop. He still came to Christ with full confidence that he could help. So this must be our confidence. When we proclaim the good news, when we lead others to Christ, we need the confidence that he is able. He is able to help. This must be the conviction of our heart that he is the only Savior. Second, the need of the leper. The leper was beseeching, Jesus says here. And this word expresses a great need, an urgent request, and facing great danger or death. He was not asking for some money, good feelings, or some other worldly things. It was a matter of life and death. And that's exactly what's at stake here. It's all about souls. It's all about eternal souls, right? Isn't it? We kind of forget that. With this attitude, we have to lead others to Christ and share the good news so that people see the greatest need of their needs of their life, which is Jesus Christ. The third attitude here is the reverence of the leper. He was not just beseeching Jesus, he kneeled down. But it's important to understand he didn't just kneel down, he fell on the ground with his hands just spread out. And it's so good. Just imagine the leper falling down. Where was his face? Understanding, I am nothing and Christ is everything. Understanding, I am dust and I will return to dust. But also understanding, out of the dust, you, Christ, can do everything. You can form out of nothing something for your glory. In the other passage in Matthew 8, 2, the leper calls Christ Lord. It was the leper's reverence here and respect for the Lord, asking, beseeching him on the ground because he is able. And the fourth is the humility of the leper. What does he say? What does he say here in verse 40? I want to be healed. Come on, hear me. I know that you do it all the time, so just do it. You know, that's what the people want to see. You know, some healing power. You can help me. Give me a great life. Give me what I deserve. I mean, come on. Is that what we read here? No, right? The leper says, if you are willing. Isn't that amazing? Heal me, but only if you want. Only if it's your will. Only if it's after your sovereign plan. I need help, but you have the last word. And if you don't want to do this, this is also your will. What a humility of him. I mean, sure, he wanted to be healed. But he understood something important. It's not about what I want. It's about what Christ wants. It's not about what I think I deserve. It's all about the will of the Lord. But this is not how we hear the gospel today, right? At so many places. Because at so many places, it's all the time only about what I want. And so many people think that they know the will of the Lord. So it must happen. And if it doesn't, who is to blame? It's all about your will. But we have to understand that in this life, it's all about the will of the Lord. It's all about what he wants. He saves people after his perfect and sovereign plan, where he wants it and when he wants it. So we have to come before him with humility and have to lead others with humility to Christ so that they understand he is the Lord of Lords. And the last attitude here is the faith of the leper. He doesn't just fall on the ground with full reverence and humility. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can do all things. I heard about you and I believe in you. You have all the power and authority. I know you can. So if you are willing, make me clean. The priests were only able to declare you healthy, but Christ alone is able to make you healthy and clean. And not just from the outside, from the inside out. He can make that people alive. And we need that faith. Everyone who wants to be saved needs this faith. The belief and the faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. And this brings us here with the leper laying on the ground to our second truth of this passage of the authority and power of Christ so that you follow him alone, the ramifications of the gospel. the ramifications of the gospel. So do you see this leper here on the floor, in the ground, in the dust, waiting for the most important response of his life? I mean, what would you have done seeing this leper here on the ground? I mean, what would you have said seeing him here? Maybe like, hey, what's this crazy guy doing here? I mean, we wanted to see Jesus. Take him away before he touches Jesus, man, and makes him unclean. He should be ashamed of troubling the Lord with his disease. Look at him. He's covered with leprosy. He's almost dead. What does the word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29? But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. Friends, this is why Christ came into this world. He wanted to save the foolish, the weak, the despised, the sick, the unclean. He wanted to save sinners, so that no man may boast before him. No man. In order that Christ gets all the glory, not man. And why does all the glory belongs to Christ? Because he alone is able to save sinners. He alone. And his gospel is still active today. And Christ's reaction here in this moment will outshine everything that we could have imagined. In verse 41, he says now, moved with compassion. Emotionally moved deep into his heart. But not just because of pity. He deeply felt with the sick person in a way that he connected himself with a lost person. It's the same feeling that parents have when one of their children hurts themselves so bad or gets so sick. What would most of the parents then do? What would most of the parents love to do in this moment? They would give anything or do anything in order to take away the sickness or the injury away from the child and upon themselves, right? That's what a parent would do if their own child suffers. This is exactly how Christ suffered with a person in this moment. But we have to get you one step further back. Because this is how Christ felt before his incarnation. Remember, he was with his father, looking down to his creation. Wretched sinners moved away so far from him. Full of sin, depraved. And every intent of the thoughts and the hearts were only evil. What did Christ feel when he looked down from heaven to his wicked creation? And just meditate and listen to the words of Scripture. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What did Christ feel when he saw us? Deeply moved by, with compassion, he humbled himself. Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Friends, this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He became man. He looked down with deep compassion to every one of us, was deeply moved in his heart. And all he saw, all he was focusing on, was the cross by saving us. And then he says here in verse 41, "Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" What a moment. Just what an amazing moment. What a compassionate Savior. But still, we have to look in this moment. And can you still hear the shocking screams from the people? "Oh no! He touched him! He touched the leper! He's unclean now!" The Pharisees must have saw, "Let's get away from here! He defiled himself!" All these legalistic people, right? Well, you can still ask, "Eh? That's right. I mean, did Jesus defile himself here? I mean, he touched a leper. And the Bible says he shouldn't touch a leper." And we could continue here in an ongoing debate among commentators, but we don't. Let's rather focus on two fundamental examples that we can see here that Christ gives us in his action that explain the touch also in the view of the entire scripture. And the first one that we heard this morning already is the compassion of Christ. And this is so important for us, the compassion of Christ. What does Jesus himself teach us in Matthew 9:13? "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifices. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees cared only about the law, but Christ cared only about the heart and the soul of a person, because he was deeply moved with compassion. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, says, "God is more willing to pardon than to punish. Mercy does more multiply in him than sin in us. Mercy is his nature." We have a compassionate Savior. I mean, what must the leper have thought in this moment, right? I mean, maybe for decades, nobody touched him. Nobody touched him. For so long, no hug, no physical contact, nothing. And now Jesus, why did he touch him? I mean, he could have said something. Why showing the compassion with touching him? And this is so important for us to understand, because sometimes we use these big words, mercy, compassion. We have to be more compassionate. We have to be more merciful. And we all say, yes, 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 yes. But what does it mean? And it's so important to understand these words so precisely. And let me explain mercy or compassion, what it's not. Compassion is not looking down to a person like Christ from heaven and saying, "Hey, come up here. Work your way into heaven. You can just work stronger, be harder." That's not compassion. True biblical compassion is Christ became man. Christ came down. Christ did what we never could have done. He humbled himself for us and towards us. He came close to us, putting his arm around us so that we can be with him forever. This is the Savior who shows compassion. Jesus touched the one that nobody wanted to touch. Jesus did what nobody wanted to do. Jesus healed the incurable. He was not afraid because he cared all about the soul. So what an example of compassion for all of us. And you still might think, okay, so how does this practically apply to my life? So how do you treat unbelievers? And most of you will say, because, I mean, you have mission minds. I mean, you're like, I care all about the unbelievers. Okay, then let's get a little bit more specific. How do you treat your brother or sister in Christ who sins against you? How do you treat your spouse when he or she sins against you? How do you treat your children when they sin sometimes? Are you the exalted super Christian that says from far above, hey, work harder? Or are you humbling yourself and coming alongside? Are you going down to the person that sins and is just desperate in their sin, who needs your help and your love and your compassion? Or are you so caught up in your self-righteousness? Are you compassionate and deeply moved in your heart so that the person doesn't see you anymore, they see only Christ through all your actions and all your behavior? Friends, we need the compassion of Christ daily in our life. We need to humble ourselves daily. John MacArthur says so clearly, those who are furthest from giving mercy are furthest from receiving it. I hope and pray that this is not you. I hope and pray that you are compassionate when somebody else sins, that you come alongside, that you talk in love, not just because you feel like it, not because you think it's the right thing, because the word commands it. Colossians 3:12-13 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Jesus is the greatest example of compassion for our daily life. This is so practical how he touches the leper here and shows compassion, full compassion. And the second example that we see here is the conviction of Christ. Verse 31 says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And in 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus speaks, I'm willing, as a continuous desire, be cleansed, be complete, be pure. And it happened. Immediately. Completely healed. Not healing over days or weeks, what we hear all the time from so crazy super healer. Not, I couldn't heal you because you didn't have enough faith. The leper was completely healed. 100%. No more bumps, spots, bruises, open wounds. No bad smell anymore. All gone. All the broken bones, all the tumors. Everything was healed. Christ speaks. And everything is new. Because he is able. Imagine you are the leper. Prior, without hope, now free. without chances of healing, now clean. Isolated, now restored. Almost dead, now fully alive. I mean, what a moment. Everything was clean and new. Skin like a baby. It was perfect. We need a conviction of Christ. Not that we heal or save people. No, that Christ alone is able. We need a conviction that Christ and the gospel are still at work to save lost sinners. No doubts, no shallowness, convinced in our hearts. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. Is that your conviction in Christ? Do you believe in the work and ministry of the gospel that is still at work today? So live a life of compassion for the lost and be convinced that Christ is able to sin and to save sinners. Let the word of God dwell in your hearts and live it out. Let it shine in your life so that Christ gets all the glory. For he alone is able to save you from all uncleanness. And most of us think now, wow, that's a perfect way to end, right? I mean, that's perfect. Just let's stop here and pray. But the gospel never stops here, and we neither. So let us come real quick to the third truth here of the power and authority of Jesus so that you can follow him alone. It's the exhortation of the gospel. Last three verses. There's first the invitation of the gospel. God is at work in the heart of the sinner. He draws the people that he wants to himself, showing them their great sin, but also a great savior. He lets the gospel shine, but there are always, always clear exhortations involved. And it's so important. It's the same here in this passage as we move on in verse 43. And Jesus said to him, the leper, see that you say nothing to anyone. Jesus doesn't just tell him, hey, just don't talk. He rebukes him harshly, it says in the Greek. So the question is, what happened? I mean, come on. Just be happy. He's clean now. Let's celebrate. What is going on? Just listen to the verses, John 2:25. And because Jesus did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Acts 15:8. God who knows the heart. Jesus knows the heart. He knows your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you will do next. And that's exactly what is happening here. Because the former leper wanted to tell everyone about Jesus and how he healed him. But you might think, no, what's so wrong? I mean, that's what he did. So what's going on here? What's so wrong that the healed man was so excited to tell anyone? Well, this is so important for us to understand. Christ's desire in the gospel, and what we saw in the passage before, was not to be known as the healer, but as the savior of the world. Not as the one who can fix you from the outside, but as the one who can transform your life from the inside out. Not as the one who gives you soft skin, but as the one who can free you from the bondage of sin. Not the one who can only heal you in the present, but as the one who can save your eternal soul. This was the focus and the aim and desire of Christ in his ministry. I mean, can you imagine the evangelistic tract from this healed leper? I mean, just imagine the header. It says, Jesus can heal you too. And maybe a nice selfie before and after, right? I mean, a great commercial for anti-aging cream. No. Christ doesn't want a commercial, superficial gospel. Christ wants a personal relationship that transforms your life from the inside out. Christ wants a life that glorifies Him. A relationship of repentance and faith. A relationship of obedience and worship. And that's why Christ rebukes here the healed man. And rebuke is here a clear expression of anger. As we heard this morning, Christ has emotions. And it's almost like a sound of anger, it says here in the Greek. Like, or what we hear from our kids, right? I mean, not from us. But it was the holy anger of Christ facing the disobedience of this man. And Christ also says here, but go! Which means he drove him out. So he rebukes him and he drives him out. And you still think, what is going on? But go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, a testimony to them. Jesus says here to the leper, don't talk. Say no word. Show yourself first to the priest. Obey me. Follow my words. This is the clear exhortation of the gospel. Obey me exactly how I commanded. And Christ requires the obedience here in three ways. Go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing. So what was the goal of Christ here? That the healed person, the new person in Christ, shows his full obedience to his word as a mighty witness to the priests, to the spiritual people, as a mighty witness of Christ as being the Messiah, the true Savior of the world, as another chance for the so-called spiritual people to repent and believe in Christ. Friends, the Word of God has clear commands, inseparable, connected to the gospel for all those who are saved by grace. We are saved to obey, not saved through our works, but saved for works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says it's so clear. But this is what a lot of people today twist, right? To be a Christian does not mean obedience in everything. Or, it means obedience how you want it, right? I mean, if you feel that it's right. I mean, if it feels good. But this is not what scripture says. God requires our full obedience, not 99%, 100%. And even when we fall in sin, then he requires full repentance of obedience. A change of the heart that is so complete that it leads to a change of life. This is repentance. Christ wants our full heart, our whole life. He commands to us, and his commands are still the same, still active, and still for you and me. We shouldn't just take the good things from the Bible, that God is love, God is compassionate. There are commands to our heart how we should obey. It's not about what you feel is right. It is about what Scripture declares as right and holy. We don't want a feel-good gospel. We want the truth and to be followed. Because this is the only way that leads to eternal life with Christ. So the question for you is, do you follow the exhortations of the gospel? Are the commands and the will of the Lord the highest goal of your life. Not just with your mouth, in the daily life. When it gets hard, when there are problems, are you still stopping yourself and saying, it's not about me? It's not about my feelings. It's about the Lord and His word. Because I want to glorify Him even in my weakness. Or do you still live in your dirty swimming pool of your own life trying to tell yourself that you are a good person and you can do it so well alone? Obeying, in short, just means follow God's word. Despite your feeling, despite the world, despite your own sin and lust, it means follow God above all so that He gets all the glory. There are exhortations of the gospel. And sometimes when we evangelize people, this is the one part we leave out the most, right? The commands of Scripture. And sometimes we focus so much on the things that a person has to do to change that we don't understand the main focus in preaching the gospel to people is not the change of the life first, it's the change of the heart. And this is what we have to aim for when we talk about obedience. That it's not about them doing what we think is right. It needs to start first with the obedience in their own heart. With the understanding that they are a lost sinner, but there's a great Savior. That they understand that they have to follow one command only, and that is follow me, follow Christ. Best described probably in Matthew 28, what we heard from Angelo today is in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is the perfect. It's the command to us to make disciples, which means telling others to obey Christ, right? By when they repented, that they get baptized as the first step of obedience, right? And then by teaching them to obey. It's about the changed heart and that a person loves to follow. And it's so good. In the next chapter, we see Levi that is turned to Matthew. And obedience in the life of the person, there are specific commands in Scripture. But how Christ changes a life after He made a person new is such an individual thing. Sometimes we think a person that becomes a Christian has to change like this and that. They have to do like this and that. Because it worked in my life, it worked in this life. But Christ alone knows what a person has to change. And the first step is the change of the heart. And in Christ will reveal where the change in the life is necessary. Maybe it means to leave their job. Maybe to move somewhere else. To change this and that. But Christ will reveal it that He gets the glory. But overjoyed and blinded by the cleansing of his body, the former leper ignores Christ's exhortation here in verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. He had a chance to be the greatest witness of Christ, of his power and authority. He had such a great opportunity to give Christ glory by obeying, but he disobeyed and proclaimed it freely everywhere, and the news spread everywhere. And what happened through his disobedience, verse 45, it says, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I mean, the former leper probably didn't intend this outcome, right? But his disobedience even hindered the ministry of Christ by not being able to enter cities anymore. Friends, we have to be careful that we are not so blinded by our emotions that we hinder the ministry of the gospel because we want to do it our way. So are you living for your will or for the Father's? Do you want it your way or God's way? When you serve, when you evangelize, or do you want it Christ's way? Are you going out alone on your own so that you get all the glory, or are you working with a church, under a leadership on the church, with the focus of the church, and with the focus of the head of the body, the church, Christ alone? Is your life focused on the will of the Lord? George Mueller, a great man from church history, once said, "We are never losers when we are doing the will of the Lord." The gospel is inseparable, connected with clear exhortations and commands to our hearts. And Christ wants our full obedience and the way the word clearly declares it. Only that we are able to glorify him through our life. Jesus is truly the savior of all uncleanness. This is what the passage teaches us. From all unrighteousness, from all sins, only in Christ you are able to be found clean and just before God. Through Christ and Christ alone. So follow his invitation. Experience the living work of the word in your heart and life. And follow his commands and his exhortation. Follow the call of the gospel. Stop playing around with your life. Because if you're unwilling to see your greatest need of a savior who alone can save you from your sinfulness, then you will be lost forever. But this is still the time of grace. Christ still calls sinners to repent and believe. So follow Christ now and forever. And also share the good news. For all those who believe, proclaim Christ. Proclaim him wherever you are. Never stop living a life for him alone. Never stop letting the word shine in your life. And never stop worshiping Christ. And if you're still asking yourself, why should I do all of this? Sounds so hard. I have to change so much. Let me close with the words of Charles Spurgeon, who said so clearly, Jesus stripped off first one robe of honor and then another until naked. He was fastened to the cross. There he emptied his inmost self, pouring out his lifeblood, giving him safe for all of us. Finally, they laid him in a borrowed grave. How low was our dear Redeemer brought? How then can we be proud? Stand at the foot of the cross and count the scarlet drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorny crown and his open wounds still gushing with a crimson flow of blood. See his hands and feet given up the rough iron and his whole self mocked and scorned. See the bitterness, the pains, and the throes of inward grief. If you're not humbled in the presence of Jesus, you do not know him. You were so lost that nothing could save you but the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. As Jesus stopped for you, bow down in humility at his feet. A realization of Christ's amazing love has a greater tendency to humble us than even a consciousness of our own guilt. Pride can never live beneath the cross. Let us sit down there at the cross and learn our lesson, and then let us rise and carry it into practice. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you by looking at your Son. Lord, we're so thankful for your word that is always so living and active and clearly speaking to our hearts. Lord, we saw the whole day just Christ. Jesus, that's the person we want to look at all the time of our lives, because we understand that he is the greatest example for everything that we are doing in our lives. Lord, we are amazed by your compassion, how you look down from heaven to a lost creation. But you had a perfect plan. You knew exactly what to do. And moved by compassion, you humbled yourselves. You came down to us and you died at the cross instead of me, instead of all of us. You took our place because you knew that through your sacrifice, sinners can be saved. And Lord, we just want to learn from you how you minister to the people around you, how you minister to the leper here, how you healed him, how you healed our lives, how you made us clean, how you made us new. And let us be moved, Lord, by your compassion. Let us be moved by your saving grace that we go out, that we proclaim your gospel, that we never stop. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word by your example. Let us follow your footsteps. Let the word of God shine, the gospel shine through our lives, that the people don't see us, that the people see only you, that they glorify you, worship you. Let us be humble every single day, that we know that we live by grace, we walk by grace, and by grace we will go to heaven and we'll live with you forever and ever, and we'll worship you in all eternity. Amen.